Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Jude, Epistle of Jude. That's the epistle before the book of Revelation. Jude. We read from verse 1 to verse 4. Jude from verse 1 to verse 4. This is what it says. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As of last week, we started studying from the book of Jude. Last week, we saw the two first verses, verse 1 and verse 2. We learned some stuff last week, and those are the stuff we learned. Who was Jude? The answer was Jude was a brother of James, half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a bond servant of Christ. This is the man who presented himself as the man who had a salvation relationship with his maker, with his master, with his king, Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't appeal to Jesus from the natural point of view. He went to the spiritual. What matters is relationship with his God. And this Jude was not only saved, or Judas, or Judah, as we learned last week, was not only saved. Jude was serious, was active in the church of God. He was active together with his brother James. He took it personal. He was to the service of the church, to the service of the body. He was there doing what he was called to do. He considered he took his calling so seriously. And we see here, writing this epistle, he wrote it to the ones who are called. That means the elected one, the chosen one, the beloved, those who are sanctified, those Christ loved in eternity past, those out of that love he has called, and those who are being kept, those who are preserved, those people who are still in that love of Christ. They've not fallen away. Jude knows the teaching of scriptures that nothing will separate us from the love of God. He knows that as Christ loved you in eternity past, as he loves you now, he will continue to keep you in this love. Those are the ones he wrote the letter to. But why did he write the letter? The first thing is writing to them that he writes that mercy, peace, and joy be multiplied to you. He wrote to them telling them that in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the danger, in the midst of whatever you're going through, remember, my prayer is that mercy, peace, and joy be multiplied to you. And today, we come to the message of what we're going to see today, the two verses. The title of the message is Striving for the Faith. Striving for the faith, or fighting for the faith, or contending for the faith. It's found from Jude 3 to 4. The first thing we notice in this book, in these two verses, is the change Jude talks about here. He says that, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude speaks about the change. He was about to write another letter. The letter we have today is not the letter Jude intended to do. There was a change. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit. We have the inspired book today. Maybe what he wanted to write to believers was just a family letter or something, just something they knew. But today, we see that the Holy Spirit compelled him to write about what we have today. Inspired word of God. We see the change here. And he writes, why does he write? He says here that, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. He writes to these believers, exhorting them to strive, to contend. He writes them to fight for the faith. And he goes on to say what this faith is. He says this faith, this common salvation, we can just discuss that or open it up. Jude makes a statement which you and I should be careful of. He says our common salvation. He shows that he and those believers, wherever they were, and we today who are children of God, we have a common salvation. We don't have five or six different salvations. It shows the specific way we come to faith. There's only one salvation. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no salvation from different sorts or different kind of stuff we do. There's only one salvation which is common to all believers. Salvation which is by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that I was saved by my own way. Your salvation can be different to mine. It's not that, no, my faith is, it can be, no. Jude makes it clear here that common salvation, one way to Christ. It shows the importance of this one way, which is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's no salvation in no other name except the Lord Jesus Christ. So, common salvation. You write here that he found it necessary to contend, to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. We see again here, he makes another statement about this faith which was once for all delivered. He says that he wants to write about this faith which was once for all delivered. He shows the completeness of scriptures. He shows that the word of God is complete. The Bible contains everything which we need to know. Christ, today there's no new revelations. There's no people who can come and say about different things. The word of God was, the faith was delivered to us once and for all. We have everything we need to know. There's no need for extra. There's no need for more. The canon is closed. So, he makes it clear that we are not to be walking around looking for new revelations, new ways or deeper things and stuff. The canon is closed. The faith was saved. It shows about the completeness of scriptures. Christ said everything. Apostles said everything they had to say. The Holy Spirit kept it for us, and today we have it in front of us. But he's talking about this change. There are things we are going to learn from these two verses today. The first of all, we want to learn about the attitude or the mindset of Jude when he writes to writes this letter to these believers. The attitude in verse 3. He begins the verse by saying, "Beloveds." Beloveds. Jude knew clearly to whom he was writing this letter. He did not write the letter to anyone. He knew the specific people he wrote the letter to. He wrote to those who have been bought by precious blood of Christ. He wrote to the people who were Christ's own, the beloveds of God, those who have been called, those who are beloved, those who are being kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wrote to the Christians. He wrote to the people who has been changed and transformed. The Christians, the believers, the elect of God, that are those he writes to. He writes this in attitude, in manner of love. That was his attitude when he wrote this. He wrote to the beloved, the people he loved. He didn't write just anyhow. He wrote in spirit of love. That was his attitude. He shows the attitude Apostle Paul shows in the book of Acts 20, verse 28 to 30. Acts 20, 28 to 30. The same spirit Apostle Paul had when he was writing to the elders of Ephesus. This is what he says. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will arise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." We see here, he writes because of the love he has for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to the believers. He writes to the beloved of God, those Christ died for on the cross. His goal was clear when he wrote this letter. That's the attitude Jude writes with. Attitude of love when he writes this letter to his readers. The second thing we do here, he writes it out of seriousness, out of necessity, out of urgency. He wants to write something else. He says here in verse 3 again, "While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary." He found it necessary. He found himself compelled to. He was obliged to write about this. It's not something he wanted to do, but he was urged to write about this. He exhorts them to contend, to protect, to strive for the gospel, the Christian message, the Christian belief, the faith, which was delivered to the saints once for all. That's what he's writing them to. He's compelled to write about this. The Holy Spirit told him, stop about what you want to write. Write about this. He was compelled to do it. He wants them to strive for the whole body of the revealed salvation truth contained in the scriptures. They have to contend. They have to strive. They have to fight for it. They have to protect. They have to preserve it. It's like soldiers who are being set at the place to guard the place. He wants them to be discerning in sorting out truth from error. He is calling them to know sound doctrine and to be willing to confront error. He wants them to protect the gospel and its implication and not to let it be distorted. He's telling them that, you know, you have been given responsibility. You've been entrusted with the treasure from our God. You have been called. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart. And you have been given responsibility. And your duty is to protect this, to contend. You are to protect, you are to fight for it. You are to strive for it. You are not to be careless. You are not to be sleepy. You are to be alert dealing with this. Out of urgency is writing this. He wants them to protect the gospel. He wants them to understand that this is a matter of life and death. We are entrusted, you and I, with scriptures. We are entrusted with the gospel of God. It is our duty to protect it. It is our duty to protect its purity, to protect its message, and to know what it is all about. Out of this agency, the Spirit of God is calling him to write this, to exhort the believers to contend, to strive for this message which was given to him. He tells them to be courageous. Because for you to contend, for you to strive, for you to fight for something, you must have courage. Isn't it? You must have courage. If you are not courageous, you can't contend for something. You can't strive. You can't fight for something if you are in fear. As I said last week, he was preparing them to have spirit of faith and not spirit of fear. Because some would think that we have to be tolerant. We have to be tolerant. We are to tolerate even falsehood. People think that we can, they use this verse that let the good trees and bad trees grow together and until the day, and they'll be taken away, and they don't want purity. They don't want to see sound doctrine being preached. They want it to be as it is. There's no problem. He makes it clear here that it is a requirement and we must enjoy it when we want to do it, when we are compelled to do it, to contend, to strive, to fight for what is right. But there is a warning on this one. This does not mean that we are to contend or to fight, to strive for the sake of it. We are not to contend with fellow believers. Because this is what it turns to all the time. There are many who have the spirit of apologetics. And they do it against believers, against the lovers of scriptures, lovers of God, people who are saved. They use the apologetics among believers. And that's where they are comfortable. They have the spirit of contending with everyone and anyone except you who's sitting close to them, sometimes even against you. People who see a heretic in everyone except themselves. People who think they have a mission to teach everyone about something. This is not what Jude is saying here. You see, he's writing to believers, to his beloved. We see he himself didn't enjoy it because that's not what he wanted to write. he was aged. So Jude's mission was not to be an apologetic in the church, sitting there writing to beloveds about these things. No, he wanted to write them maybe about how God loves them, how God loves him, what God is doing, maybe encourage them in things, teaching them sound doctrine. But he was compelled to write about contending for the faith. We are not to contend with everybody. We are not to contend or strive with even lovers of the word of God. Not everyone, every believer who is in error, who has committed a sin, we are to contend. We are to fight for him. He needs a rebuke. He needs some guidance. But it doesn't mean that he's heretic or she's heretic. But at the same time, we are not to be cowards. We are not to be cowards. He's not calling us to be cowards. Just because we are not to contend with everybody, we are not to contend with every believer or people who love Christ, that doesn't mean that we have to be idle. Just sit there and do nothing. We must stand for the truth to defend it. We are to stand for what is entrusted to us, the word of God. Common salvation. This faith which was once delivered to us and once for all, we are to defend it. And once we are doing this, while we are contending for the faith, we have to contend with confidence that Christ is protecting his word. Christ is protecting his church. Christ is building his church. We are not to take it personal. You know, personal, because you see some people, they go over the board. It becomes pride. They don't want to lose. They think it's them who are there to convince. They are them who are there to make things happen. They will not give up until the other part says, okay, you're right. No, we are to do it. We are to contend, we are to strive, we are to fight for the truth of God's word in confidence that Christ is able to protect his word. Christ is able to reveal. Christ is able to change the heart. Christ is able to fix and to make his word to advance. We see one of the things we see here, Jude reminds them of the security of believers, of the assurance they have, beloveds. In verse 2, he wrote to them, saying to them, beloveds, you who are called, you are being kept. He shows them that God is faithful. As he goes back to, he goes on verse 24, he is able to keep you from falling. God is faithful. Jude had attitude of love. He knew to whom he wrote this message to. He wrote to the believers. And second thing we see here, he wrote it out of agency, out of necessity. And third thing we see here, who is responsible for striving for this? Who is responsible for fighting for the faith? The first thing we see here, Jude shows an example. The first people who are to protect, to strive, to fight, to contend for the faith are the leaders of the church, the elders, the deacons and those who are in responsibility. They are the first people whose duty is to protect the sound doctrine, because they are the one preaching it. They are the one in front. People have to see that sound teaching being protected by them. Every time they have a chance, they have to present this sound teaching in clarity. Jude is an example of it himself. We see here, he doesn't pray, he doesn't tell these people that just think of sound doctrine, contend. He himself is doing it, he's writing to them, he's acting upon it. He's warning these believers. He's telling them that there's a danger. I want to write about it. You and I are into it. But I, the leader of the church, I go first. We don't know how Jude knew about it. Maybe somebody told him. Or it's something he had seen in the church. Or something he wanted to write about it. He wanted to warn the people about it. The leaders of the church, the shepherd of the church, are to protect the word of God and its flock. Secondly, he calls every believer. Every believer has this responsibility. The whole body, the whole church has a responsibility to contend, to strive, to fight for their faith. It's not only the duty of the pastors, deacons or elders. They can't be everywhere. He exhorts us to be ready and prepared for the false teachers because they will come. Remember last week I said that Peter warned people that false teachers will come. And Jude right here say that they are already within you, among you. We're going to not see it today. Why is writing this portion of scriptures? He doesn't want us to be cowards, as I said. He doesn't want us to be caught asleep. He wants us to defend this faith. He wants us to fight for the purity of it. Every believer's duty is to fight for this which has been entrusted, the gospel of God. Christian faith, Christian belief. The devil doesn't come and change the truth completely. He twists it. He twists it. He puts some doubt in man. You start thinking that maybe the moments are right. Maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses are right because they say the name of Jesus there. That's fine. Or you think that everyone who talks about Christianity or church or Christian is a Christian. He wants us, all of us, he wants the body to be prepared. He wants the church of God to be prepared to know that there are false people all over the place. During your lifetime, you will meet a false teacher in your own life. It can be in this church, it can be in another place, it can be at home, it can be in another place. You'll be in contact with a false teacher. We are to fight. You know, the gospel has been protected by great men of God of old generations, like Tyndale, like Spurgeon, like Lloyd Jones, like Edwards. All those people preserved the gospel of God. And today we have what they preserved. Believers, let me tell you that today you have that responsibility to protect what you have. This is our generation. It is our duty to protect what is which is given to us. We are to protect it and pass it to the next generation. If we are not keeping the word of God, if we are not keeping the purity of it, if we are not keeping the sound doctrine, what we will present to our children will not be gospel. will not be this faith which was delivered to us once for all. It won't be this common faith. It will be man-made stuff, tradition, which don't save. It will be nonsense, which will never stand in the day of judgment. They'll be burned by fire. You and I have the responsibility to protect the gospel of God. We have the responsibility to protect this faith, this Christian belief. We have that responsibility. And I pray to God that the time we go away, the Lord takes us away, or Christ comes back, our children will have this word of God, which is better than silver, which is better than gold, which is better than millions. The word of God, which will stand forever, which will never pass away. They will have it in its purity, in entirety, and they will know what it is. When we are dead, when we are gone, they will look back and say that this is the legacy of our dads, our mom. This is my prayer for you and my prayer for myself. We are to contend, we are to protect, we are to defend this gospel of God. And there are reasons for this striving. There are reasons why he's writing these people. Jude reminds us that the church is not a playground. It is a battlefield. The church is a battlefield. We are not playing. We are not here sitting and relaxed. We are in battlefield. The devil with agencies are fighting against the church of God. They are fighting against the purity of the gospel. They are fighting against what will save people. They are fighting against it. They bring about distractions. They bring about old ideas and old stuff. They twist the truth. They cool it down. They don't want an offensive gospel. We are striving because there are dangerous people out there. There are dangerous people in the church of God. Ungodly people have crept in unnoticed, as you write in verse 4. For certain men, you see here, certain men, some people have crept in, have come in, have sneaked in. The infiltrators, the wolves are among the sheep of God. The destroyers, the haters of Christ, are among God's people. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he's warning them. Ungodly people have crept in unnoticed. Unnoticed. This doesn't mean that they didn't go through the period, trial period in church before they could become members of the church. It doesn't mean that they were not asked about the conversion. It doesn't mean that they've not been traced their duty, the journey, how they came to faith. Man can do what man can do, but there are dangerous people out there. We will meet these people in our lifetime. They are everywhere, within the church, even outside the church. And this puts this in my mind that we must forget this idea of a church where there is no controversy, where there's no trouble, where everyone in the church is a Christian. We must forget this idea. I'm talking about church as a an organization, building, a group of people. Because this is the first century, the first church, the people who had the greatest teachers, apostles, brothers of Jesus Christ were there. People who saw the miracles. But among them, there were false teachers who had crept in unnoticed, who had sneaked in, who had deceived them, who have come in. Some people think the church should be a perfect place, there shouldn't be anything. That means they've not read the scriptures. If you read book of Acts, if you read book of Corinthians, book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, even the Revelation, we see Christ warning, we see apostles warning, we see everyone warning about these false teachers. The false teachers will arise to teach ungodly doctrines or live a life which dishonors God. And these are not only the tele-evangelists we see on TV or people who have made names like Kenneth Copeland or this Jesse, Dupletis, whatever it's called, all those Bonke and these other people. There are people in churches who qualify to be false teachers, false believers, infiltrators. Man always tend to think about good people. People are good in general. People's intentions, especially in the church, is always good. But if you read scriptures, you see that time after time, ungodly people came alongside godly people. They were always there. From Old Testament to New Testament, we see them even today. We see ungodly people come be among God's people. They come unnoticed. They pretend to be godly people. They pretend to speak the same language. They pretend to be born again. They sit into the church. They seem to be understanding, to be learning. They get the confidence of God's people. And then they start doing their duty. They start destroying the church of God. They arise from within. They come for a certain time. Then they arise. This is what Jude is writing here. Because if they will come only from outside, they would be noticed. If somebody from outside will come and preach, you'll be able, because you don't trust them or any sense, you may be thinking, this is not the Bible of God. You will check them nicely. But if somebody you have trusted, somebody you know, somebody who knows which button to press on you, comes, they can present ungodly, unhealthy doctrine to you, and they can lead you to live a life which is not honoring God. They arouse among you. But how did they get in there? How did they get in there? The Bible says they crept in. They sneaked in under the impression of loving Christ. They deceived. They are infiltrators, they are deceivers. They come alongside God's people, as I said earlier, gaining confidence, and they start to do the chief duty of destroying the church of Christ. Again, this doesn't mean that every Christian who might be having an error in some doctrine or somewhere is this false teacher. Could be out of ignorance. But the false teacher, you see, they will insist. They will go on. Jude is talking about the apostate. The one who were never saved from beginning. the pretenders, the deceivers, apostates, come in with pretense. They know that they are deceiving. They know that they are deceived. They come there, they are unsaved, they sit among God's people. And this happens in churches everywhere. You see it happening in churches everywhere. There are people who come. They find a group of people. Believers are there. And then they come in. They tend to understand, to like what people, those people are believing. They sit in there. And their mission is to change. In their mind, these poor people don't know the full knowledge. Don't know the full way of doing things. And those people are dedicated not only to change the simple things, maybe the way we do church, the way we do things. They even want to change the doctrine. Because in their own minds, they want to destroy. They don't think what is being taught there is complete truth, is true. They want to change. We see it time after time. They sneak in and they start operating. This is what Jude is writing to them. And he's telling them that you shall not be surprised. You should not be surprised. The Bible says that these people were long ago designated for this condemnation. This does mean that God had already written that these people will be lose their life, their lives, they'll go to hell. This is not this condemnation he's talking about. This is the condemnation which belongs to the apostates. They were designated for this condemnation of the apostates. These people have existed in the whole history of the church. They are everywhere. They are in small groups, small church groups. They are in bigger church groups. They are in every religious meetings. They are there. They have a mission to take away the truth. One day I was talking to a man about his bishop. We were discussing, I said that, don't you see that bishop of yours shows behaviors of a non-saved person? This man looked at me and said that, don't you know that they are infiltrators in every churches? I think that man is infiltrator. He has infiltrated the church, made himself to be a good person and reached that position. He's there. He has just crept in. He's where he is. He's not a believer. And he can go all the way up there. But there are infiltrators who come in, who creep in, who sneak in. They stay on the bench. They stir the water on the bench. They make the Church of God unsettled. They change the waters. And they destroy what Christ has given them, the infiltrators. The infiltrators. We are to be aware of them and we are to watch for them. And we see in scriptures, we have these people, the examples of how God judges them. Time after time, God judges these people. He judges them. But God tells us in advance to be prepared so that we are not caught just like that. We are to be prepared. The false teachers will always come and we must be ready. They come from outside and from within. The fifth thing Jude shows us here is their character. What is the character of these people, these infiltrators, these ungodly people, these people who sneak in. What is the character? He says here, ungodly people. They are ungodly. There is no fear of God in them. They live their lives without God. There is no true reverence. There's no true reverence to God. There are people who save themselves. There are people who honor themselves, and they take all glory to themselves. They divide the church of God. They steal the glory of God, and they take it for themselves. Jude gives us another point here. He says, they pervert the grace of God for sensuality. They pervert the grace of God for sensuality, for lewdness. They twist the truth of God. They are distorters of the grace of God. They go in sin. They live ungodly life. They think we live under grace. They tell you it is the grace of God. And these people, one thing we must notice, that they don't deny it with their words. Because many times we think that they will deny it with their words. They will say, I don't believe in Christ. I don't like Christ. No, it's their behavior. Ungodly people who twist the truth of God, they want to destroy the distorters of the grace of God. They deny Christ by their behavior. They deny Christ by their behavior. They show a lifestyle which doesn't reflect the character of God. They throw God as their master. They are master of themselves. Because when you talk to them, you won't see the fear of God in them. You won't see reverence to God to them. You won't see any repentance to God. They are there. They are stuck into the belief. And they are dedicated that you are in error and you are to change, and to change according to what they think is good. And these people have no love for church. That is one thing. Christ paid his blood, died, purchased us with his blood. We are children of God. He made us for the church. He died for the church, for his church. The church is so vital. It's so of great importance. But the people, those who grip in, those ungodly people, they have no love of this church. They show to be opposite of what Christ is. Christ loved the church, but they don't love the church. Their mission is to destroy the church. They are prone to always cause trouble. They dishonor authority, as we will see in this book later. They have nothing to do with authority. They dishonor authority. They never come from the front door. That is also the other thing, as I said earlier. These are not the people only who come from the front door, who come and stand in front and say that I am false, I'm this. In their behavior, they sit in the benches, they sit on the seat, and they spread lies. They put doubts. They collect followers after themselves. Before you know, there are groups in the church. Before you know, people know things you don't know. Before you know, the church has a way things should be done. And before you know, the church has made, the portion of the church has made decision how things should be. And before you know, the church is divided. Beloveds, there's a danger here. They sit on a background where they operate and they insinuate. They support the preaching of stuff which are dangerous, and the doctrine which are dangerous. They encourage them and they support them. They'll come in a group, they look, whose liberty is stubborn there, who's a little bit old, who's a little bit having position there, if they think there's position in the church, and they come close alongside those people. Some will go and sit with the weak. Who's the weakest one? Who's the black sheep here? They come with a mission wanting to divide, to destroy the church of God. You might be thinking they just want to make the church good. They want division in the church, and they divide the church of God. In way of application, listening to what I've said here, reading what Jude has written to you here, are you ready for this? Are you ready for the false teachers, false believers, those who creep in? Are you ready for them? If you will face a situation where this person shows himself to be, or herself to be, a false believer, will you have courage to confront it? Do you have the courage to face it? When they will come, will you stand or will you run away? Do you have the heart for this? Because this is where the character is seen. I've seen in many cases a brother or a sister or a group who showed themselves to be there wanting to destroy the church of God, wanting to divide the church of God. Everywhere I've been, in my childhood, I've seen church split because of groups, divisive people are there in the church. And people divide just because of different things. It's not God there, no, it's just that personality. And you find these people having followers. In some cases, people who have been there longer, who know the truth about that church, people leave. 1st question, are you ready to face this? Are you ready for this? Do you have courage, that 2nd question, to face false teachers, false teaching, to correct error? There's a warning here as well. We are not to become a church which is judgmental, suspicious of everybody except ourselves. Finding a false teacher in everybody except yourself. There's a danger. We see people out there on the internet, or you, some of us have met them. You see people there who they find error in everyone. I've been interviewed by a person about my doctrine. Every time I met him, he posed me a question. What do you believe about this? 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 But he has never said what he believes himself. He has never said which church he goes to. No, he's a free person there. He can do his church at home. He doesn't have a TV. He doesn't do this. He gave me a list of what he doesn't do. But his mission is to find a false teacher in everyone he meets, everyone who says he's a Christian. We are not to be those kind of people. Paul wrote to Ephesians with love. Jude writes to these believers with love. He doesn't want the church to be divisive. He wants the church to be not. He wants the people of God to be vigilant, to contend for the faith, to protect the gospel of God, and to do it in love. We can notice that Jude didn't like doing it. This was not his mission in the church. He was comfortable with believers. He wanted to comfort them, wanted to write them about something. But when the occasion arose, again I say, when the occasion arose, or arose, whatever it can be. Is it arose? Yes. Yeah. When the occasion arose, he stood for it. He didn't have the ministry of apologetics in the church among God's people. He defended the gospel when there was opportunity of doing it. While we are striving, we must maintain the spirit of love, a godly spirit in us. You know, there are many believers who then they confront error. When they see that this is a false teacher, there's no mercy. There's no mercy. If words had some swords, they would have killed. They go to kill. There is no kindness. There is no spirit that we're going to present the truth. Maybe we can win this brother over, this sister over, or this group over. They think it's them who will do it, forgetting that it's God who can convince. These are human beings who can be transformed, who can be changed. Can we say when we do it that it's because of necessity? There is urgency to do it. Because if it is urgency, that does mean that every day you will be facing that. Then you have turned to be somebody who sees a false teacher in everyone around you. Again, in conclusion, Jude was compelled by the Holy Spirit to write this epistle we have here. He wanted to write to them about the common salvation. He wanted to write to them about this faith which was once delivered once for all to the saints. He puts the responsibility in the hands of believers to contend for the faith, to strive for the faith, to protect it. And he tells them that they are false people, ungodly people who have crept in. They are among you. Be watchful. You have that responsibility. I have that responsibility. We have to think of what we will pass to our next generation. This is precious to God more than gold. This is the word by which many will be saved. And Christ will use his word to convict people. He will use his word by calling his people. The gospel of God needs to be heard, and we have a duty of protecting it. Let us not be people who sympathize with the false teachers that we turn to be in the camp. We forget what is important, the word of God. We go into the social. We are to be careful. Here, these people, they pervert the grace of God. And we are not here to pervert the grace of God. We are here to say the grace of God of what it is. May God teach us. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge, the responsibility you have put upon us believers to protect your word, to contend for this faith. Father, we do thank you for this precious word of God. Father, without it, we would know, Lord, your will. Lord, when we read it, the Spirit who is in us convicts us, and leads us. Father, we are being transformed by it. Father, we do pray that you will give us more love for your word. Father, we will learn, we will know to identify the false from the truth. Father, be the people of discernment. Father, we will be lovers of Christ. We will be the people who contend against those who hate Christ. Father, for those who don't know you at this time, Lord, speak to them. Father, show them the beauty of your majesty. Show them, Father, the wonders of your glory. Father, draw them to yourself this day. Humble them. Lord, for your own glory, I do pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.